Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Hey guys, grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Although Pastor Han Chung Ryol and his wife Grace, they lived in China. They were Chinese citizens, but they weren't surprised on the day that they found out that they were on the hit list of the North Korean government. You see, guys, anybody that is discovered to be a Christian in the nation of North Korea, or is even discovered to have had contact with Christian ideas, is considered an enemy of the state. And that's the title of this morning's message, Enemy of the State, as we continue in our series here in the book of Revelation, chapters 12 through 14, that we're calling Enduring the Dragon. So Pastor Han, soon after he and his wife moved to Chiangmai, China, which is right on the North Korean border, right on that North Korean border, the north border of North Korea there, they began pouring themselves into helping North Koreans. You see, guys, you got to understand, if you don't know anything about North Korea, you probably heard that it's a bad place and all that, but listen to me. It is the closest place to hell on earth that exists on planet earth. It is the most persecuted place. It is the most wicked place. It is a place where the regime that is in power there, they literally want to eradicate their own people. Like, that is part of their strategy. They want them to die. The people are constantly living in squalor. They are starving, famished at all times. The government grows food like crazy on government crops and government farms. And then they take them all up and give nothing to the people. Right? I thought with communism, you're supposed to like, okay, we'll do this community farm and then get to share the crop. Not in North Korea. The government takes it all and gives nothing back to the people, and they are left to go searching around the woods, scavenging like animals for things that they can find to eat. I mean, they eat twigs, they eat grass that they find, they eat plants, they eat berries, whatever they can find, they eat, and they are in a constant state of serious hunger, and that's part of the North Korean plan, the regime's plan. Well, Pastor Han moved there on the border, and his purpose became crystal clear to him. He wanted to help North Koreans coming over the border any way that he could. And of course, he wanted to preach the gospel to them. And he wanted to train those who had placed their trust in Jesus Christ to take the gospel back to North Korea. Now, that of course is dangerous. At least four people that Pastor Han had led to Christ had been executed. They had been killed because of their new faith by the North Korean government. Some had been arrested and never heard from again. Others that they knew, they were in prison in North Korea. In 2014, one of his disciples, Deacon Jang was kidnapped in North Korea, mercilessly interrogated and imprisoned, and he remains in prison even to this day. But ultimately, they weren't after the deacon. They were after the evangelist, right? Pastor Han. And sadly, on the evening of April 30th, 2016, Chinese authorities found his dead body in his car in a remote area near the North Korean border. You see, Pastor Han had received a phone call from someone who was in serious need, they said. And so he did what he always did, and he got in his car. He went to help. But when he got there, instead of finding a person in need, he found North Korean assassins, and they stabbed him in the heart. They slit his throat. They also put into his head seven deep wounds just to show the rage of his killers. The enemy of the state had been eliminated. And guys, I regret to say this to you this morning, but that basic story could be told 1,000 times over, again and again and again. This was in 2016, right? How many of you guys were alive in 2016? Yeah, right? We were. Most of us in the room were. But a different year, the stories could just go a different place, different names, but the same story. Governments persecuting and putting to death followers of Jesus Christ for doing nothing more than following Jesus Christ. It's happening right now, somewhere in the world. As we speak, your brother and sister in Christ is being put to death simply because they are a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's nothing new. Now, in 2021, persecution is on the rise. Persecution has been on the rise for a number of, like, that's just the trend over the last few years. But you need to understand, this is nothing new. You see, it's been happening as we turn our attention here to Revelation chapter 12. This has been happening ever since the dragon here in Revelation 12, ever since Satan himself, the devil, could not stop the birth of Jesus Christ. Or after he was born, devour him before he finished his redeeming work and before he ascended on to heaven after his resurrection. You see, if he couldn't devour Jesus, if he couldn't stop Jesus, then he seeks to devour his people. But how? Well, that's what chapter 13 here in the book of Revelation is all about. How is the dragon, who, as we saw last week, is a defeated foe? He couldn't stop Jesus. His access to heaven has been taken away. He tried to flood and wash away the people of God, but he couldn't do it. He's a defeated foe, but nevertheless, he is a persistent foe. So how is he going to do it? Well, chapter 13 tells us all about it. He's going to do it primarily through two means, through two institutions, as we're going to see over the next 2 weeks, over this week and next week. And so we're going to cover one today and one next Sunday. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning, as we're going to see how the dragon is going to try to do this. And we're going to begin today in Revelation chapter 12, actually, verse 17, the very last verse there in chapter 12, and read down through verse 10 here in chapter 13. The Word of God says this: "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like bears, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's pray to God. Father, we come and ask that you would help us, Lord, that you would illumine our eyes this morning, God, that we might understand open our mind, open our eyes, God, that we might grasp what this text means. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it. But God, help us then to go live in light of it. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now around this world who are in one sense facing the beast. Right now, God, not sometime in the future, although they'll face him in the future too, but right now they are facing the beast. And so, Father, I pray that you would help them to endure. God, I want to pray for the man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who has never turned and trusted Jesus. That is their only hope, Lord. That is their only hope, because the truth of the matter is that the wrath of the dragon, as we see here, is coming. And I know we get all kind of worried about that, like, oh, it's going to be so bad. But Father, I pray here for just a moment that those who have never trusted Christ, that you would help them turn their eyes from the wrath of the dragon and turn it to the holy wrath of God that they will experience because of their sin. Father, if they have never turned and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are covered in their sins, and one day when they stand before God, they will righteously be condemned. And so, Father, I pray right now for their heart that they would turn and trust in Jesus and be saved. Father, would you move in our midst, we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, guys, grab your seat. So as we look here, we see this ferocious beast, right? I mean, the book of Revelation is full of this. And if you're new today here with us, we didn't start at the beginning of Revelation. We started here at chapter 12 for a reason. And that's because theologically, prophetically, Revelation chapter 12 is kind of like the center of the book of Revelation, okay? If you understand this text, you understand the book of Revelation. The whole story of Revelation is sort of encapsulated here in these three chapters. So we got this ferocious beast coming up out of the water. And so to help us along today with our text, we're going to ask and answer four questions. And then we're going to throw you two takeaways to take home with you today that you can grasp and apply from this text. The first question is this: what is this beast? I mean, can you imagine the first person that ever saw a platypus in Australia? I mean, it's like, what? I mean, it's like a beaver body, duck bill, duck feet. I mean, it's just like, it almost looks like God had some spare parts and said, I think that'll work, right? I mean, that's sort of what we have here with this beast, although platypuses are cute. They probably would kill you like everything else in Australia. I don't know. I feel like they would eat my hand off probably. But nevertheless, like they're cute at least. And here, this thing coming out of the sea is nothing. There's nothing cute about it. It's extremely horrifying, extremely alarming. It's coming up out of the sea, the Bible says here. And you need to understand that in prophetic literature, in apocalyptic literature, the sea is a dark and unknown place. The sea represents evil. We see later in chapter 21 of Revelation here, the Bible tells us in the new heaven and earth that there will be no more sea. That's indicative of the wickedness that's associated prophetically with the sea, all right? And so this beast here is being summoned out of the place of darkness, out of this place of wickedness, signifying to you and me its darkness and its wickedness. Now, like the dragon before, this beast, 7 heads, 10 horns. On each horn is a diadem and blasphemous names. I mean, this dude is nasty. Remember, apocalyptic literature, numbers represent something. All right? 7 is the number of completeness, right? This beast has complete rule and reign over the earth. You're going to see that later here explicitly said in the text. This beast has 10 horns, which means he is maximal power. He's a 10 on the power scale here. That's what horns represent. And as we look at this shocking image, this beast is like the platypus again, but only ferocious and scary, right? It's this amalgamation of all of these different beasts. None of them you would want to meet, right? It had the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the head of a lion. Any one of those separately would be bad news, but together that's even worse. And so as I've said before, the book of Revelation as apocalyptic literature, it harkens back to Old Testament imagery. Here in particular, when you think about the leopard and the lion and the bear, it takes us right back to Daniel chapter 7. All right? The book of Revelation and the book of Daniel have so much that correlates between the two. But Daniel chapter 7, this is where Daniel gets a vision. He gets a vision of what's going to happen between his life and Jesus' first coming. All right? Between his life and between Jesus' first coming. Here's what we read in Daniel 7, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says this. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all of the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, as you study the book of Daniel, we come to understand again that Daniel is prophetically speaking from his standpoint in history until the coming of Jesus Christ. We particularly see that in Daniel chapter 9, okay? But he's prophesying what's going to happen here. These four great beasts that are coming consecutively here are understood to be the nations that will rule Israel between Daniel and Jesus. So you've got first there, you have the first one there, the lion is considered to be Babylon. And then you've got next here, you've got this bear that's considered to be Medo-Persia. Then you've got this leopard that's considered to be Greece. And then you've got this last beast that comes, this ferocious beast that is considered Rome. Again, these people would rule the people and the land of Israel for over 600 years up until Jesus's day, and then for centuries after. These beasts, every one of them, I just named off nations and governments. And so that's what these beasts represent. They represent governmental institutions. And what do we have here in the book of Revelation? We have all four of them right here together, smushed into one nasty, stinking, scary, frightening beast, all pushed into one, representing the institution of wicked human government from Jesus' day going forward, nation after nation. Each one a little different, some like a lion, some like a leopard, some like a bear, but all of them of the same beast under the influence of the dragon as he makes war on the people of God, right? We can think, if we were to just make a list and brainstorm right here, we could come up with a big list of nations that have killed Christians and persecuted Christians and tried to stomp out and devour Christianity. We could start with the Roman Empire, couldn't we? Right? You think about Emperor Nero, who was a wicked dude. I mean, would do things like kill Christians, put them in wax, and set them on fire as candles in his courtyard. You think about Nero, and some would even say that this horn that pretended like it died and came back to life here in Revelation chapter 13 is talking about Nero. Some would say that. Maybe it is. But here's Nero, and then you think about the persecution under Domitian. Serious, serious persecution. Hundreds, thousands of Christians put to death and put into the Colosseums to fight wild beasts and to be slain. You move forward in history, you think about the Islamic regimes over the history, right? As they came up through the Middle East into Africa and Turkey and around the Mediterranean aspects of Europe there, those Islamic nations putting Christians to death, and you see that even today. You think about the atheistic revolutions like the French Revolution. The French Revolution, which was atheistic, like they wanted to get Christianity out of the way because they wanted to reshape and remold the nation of France under a godless regime. Or, of course, our minds go to communist nations that have been in the 20th century and now into the 21st century some of the greatest perpetrators of human murder in the history of the world. Nations like the Soviet Union and China, and I've already mentioned North Korea. Guys, you see, today on planet Earth, the most persecuted places on the planet are under either communist rule or under Islamic rule. It's like those two regimes, those two broad categories are having a race who can be the worst at treating Christians. But here's the deal. This is the crazy thing. We expect that. We've come to expect that. But here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the rise in persecution in places of democracy, right? Democratic nations. Think of what we're seeing out of Canada. Canada. Places like New Zealand. Places like Australia. We're seeing brothers and sisters arrested and dragged and thrown into the paddy wagon just for gathering to worship God. Indoors, outdoors, doesn't matter. They are arresting them and throwing them in jail. In fact, there's a brother right now who is a Canadian citizen, but he grew up under Eastern Soviet rule. And right now, he is facing a charge, a felony charge, that comes with a 4-year prison sentence for doing nothing other than gathering to worship God with his brothers and sisters in Christ. Guys, listen to me. Here's one of the key things you got to remember. We will render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we will not render to Caesar what is God's. And as we're going to see, the beast here hates that. He hates that. And he will do everything in his power. And we think about everywhere else in the world. But guys, listen to me. Don't think that America is innocent of these things. Even in America, we see what seem to be agents of the dragon coming into power. I'm not just talking about federal government. We see it in state government. We see it in local municipals. We see it in city. We see it in school boards. We see it all around rising up and spreading out with power and the desire to oppress the Christian faith. Again, don't think that America doesn't have segments under the influence of the dragon. Just look at the racial sins that we have had here in America. Particularly think about chattel slavery. Don't tell me that wasn't under the influence of the dragon. And just think about here in America, the abortion industry where millions of babies are murdered every year. Don't tell me that's not under the influence of the dragon. It is state sanctioned, both of them, state government sanctioned. The dragon is using the beast of government. That's what this beast is, the beast of government to come after. As it says at the end of chapter 12, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's what this beast is. Government power, wicked government institution. Well, let's look at our second question then. Who is its power? Who is its power? Well, straightforward in the text, it doesn't sugarcoat it. It says it straight away that the government's, this governmental beast power comes from none other than Satan himself, right? He's even made in the image of the beast. Let me ask you a question. Whose image are you made in? The image of God, right? Who is the beast image made in? Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Revelation 12, verse 3. Here's where we see the dragon, the devil, Satan here. Look at what it says. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads, 7 diadems. That's what the dragon looks like. Let's flip forward to our text today to Revelation 13, 1. Revelation 13, 1. And here we see how the beast is described. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. So this beast is made in the image of the dragon. It's made in the image of the devil. And this dragon gives his power, gives his authority, gives his throne to the beast. Look at verse 2 in our text. Revelation 13, 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, listen to this, the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority. Skip to verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? You see, the devil is in control, right? This beast is a puppet of the puppet master, the dragon, right? This beast is a puppet of Satan himself. Kind of like if you're a Star Wars fan, like Darth Sidious, right? He was happy to be behind the scenes and pulling the strings and all these other leaders out front so that he could rule and do all the things that he wanted to do. Same thing with the devil. He doesn't have to be out front. He could just kind of be the shadow king who's back behind all of these things, doing what he wants to do. These dark forces are at work. And here's the thing this morning, guys. You need to understand that the gravity of government, the gravity of government is always toward tyranny and wickedness. The gravity of government is always toward tyranny and wickedness. You've got to work hard to restrain that. You've got to work hard to have a government that is really free, that is really righteous. Guys, that's why, listen to me. I said there's problems, of course, in America. That's not news to you. But I want to say to you, we are not to shrink back from our call as a citizen of the United States of America, right? Yeah, our identity is in Jesus. Yes, I'm a citizen of Christ and of heaven first before I'm a citizen of the United States of America. But here's the deal. God has called me to be salt and light. And here's the crazy thing. We have a say in our government. We have the ability to influence our government with salt and light. That means that you and I should engage. That's why democracy is such an important tool in the hands of the people, to keep the hand of the dragon at bay. We're going to talk in a moment about our hope not being in the government, but you better believe it. We better engage in government. We better engage in our vote. We better vote like Christians. We better vote like we're of the kingdom of God, trying to influence the kingdom here on earth. So that's the power here behind the beast. Third question this morning, what is its purpose? What is the beast's purpose? What is he after? Well, we see it here in verse 3 and 4. It says one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And here it is, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? You see, beloved, this beast here, this government beast, this governmental beast here, wants you to worship it. It wants you to worship it. Just think back. This is John, the Revelator here, who's writing the book of Revelation to us, right? He's in this Roman context where not only did they have a Caesar, an emperor, a man in that position, they saw him as God. He was to be worshiped. And that's what the beast always tries to do. And it'll even do false miracles, as we see here, with this head that had this mortal wound, it looked like, but was healed. It'll even do false miracles to get your attention and to get your loyalties. I mean, they'll write a check. They'll do whatever it takes so that you love it and worship it and commit to it and completely be dependent upon it and find your hope in it. It wants you to find your identity in it. It wants you to praise the name of government and the dragon who is behind it. Here's the ultimate end. Government, this beast of government, wants to be your God. It wants to be your God. Now remember, the beast here was made in the image of Satan, made in the image of the dragon. And we've read over the last 2 weeks, we've read the passages in Scripture that tell us about how the devil came to be the devil. At one time, remember, he was an angel of light. He was beautiful. He had authority in heaven and maybe was even the worship leader of heaven, but he had one problem. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshiped instead of God. And we see this, guys, across history. Totalitarian regimes want one thing, you to worship them, and behind that is the shadow king of the devil. You see, Satan's desire all along is that he would be worshiped. And he'll use the institution of government to fulfill his plans. And what is that plan? That comes to our final question this morning. What is its plan? What is this beast's plan? Well, we see it there in verses 5-8. It says, and the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. There's that number again, 42 months. We've seen it in three different forms here so far in chapter 12, chapter 13. We've seen it as 1,260 days. We've seen it as a time and times and half a time. We've seen it now here as 42 months. All three of those are all talking about basically what we would, it's 3.5 years is what it comes down to. But remember, it's apocalyptic literature. Numbers represent something else. And as we've said all along, it represents this church age. Like this entire time from Jesus' first coming to Jesus' second coming, this beast here is gonna be doing all these things, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So you see the plan here. It's a two-stage plan. This beast, this governmental beast, will first use the coercion of words. We see this all the time where government redefines words and they spin words. And there are even books written about nudging people, the government as a tactic, nudging people to get them where they want them to go. They found out they've gotten smart. Like if I try to take a person from here a mile down the road, they know that they've moved a mile. They're going to fight me tooth and nail. But if I nudge them inch by inch, little by little, through coercion of words, move them along, before long, guess how far we've gone? We've gone a mile. And that's what they're going to try to do. They're going to try to use words to coerce you to worship the beast and to worship the dragon. We see this all around. Just think about the battle of words that you and I face. To where if you stand for the righteousness of God, you're a homophobe or you're a misogynist. I mean, you're a racist. I mean, they're just going to throw everything that they can. You're an oppressor. You're all these things. They're going to throw all of these words at you to try to nudge you into worldly thinking and cultural walking away from the Christian faith, right? That's what they're trying to do there. So they're going to use first here, his first strategy, the beast strategy, is the coercion of words. But when that doesn't work, you know what they use? And we've seen this throughout history. When the coercion of words doesn't work, then they will use the coercion of force. They will make you do what they want you to do. And not only will they tell you what to do, you will like what they do. Right now in the nation of China, in the nation of North Korea, probably still in Russia, but certainly during the Soviet Union, there were places called gulags. There were places called concentration camps. Even right now, they're actually in China and in South Korea, they're called re-education camps. And if you can't get with the program, we're going to take you somewhere and we're going to beat you into submitting to the program. That's what the beast tries to do. And again, guys, again, we see that tyranny rising. I understand that there are things going on in our nation as far as medically that we should be worried about, that we should be mindful of, and all those things. But again, you see ways and patterns of coercing people by force. You can't eat in this restaurant. Last week we had in Florida a group of doctors walk out and say, we're not going to treat a person if they're unvaccinated. I mean, again, you see these coercive tactics being used to force people here in this nation to do what the government wants it to do. And they say it's for your own good, and it very well may be, but it is the coercion of force. And that's the beast's plan. If he can't convince you by his words, he will convince you by force, even to the point where he kills you. And we could tell story on top of story, couldn't we? Of people who did not love their life unto death, who died as martyrs. They said, either get with the program of this government or we will kill you. We will kill you. And oftentimes they say, we had rather die. Praise God, they say, we had rather die. So two takeaways this morning from this. First is this. First, you and I need to realize, guys, that government will not bring in the kingdom of God. Amen? It won't. My hope is built in nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. Government, it's clear right here. The devil is going to use the government. The devil is going to use this beast to coerce you and try to get those who are not gods to worship him and to do his bidding. We've already said that Revelation 13 is connected to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, this leopard and bear and lion and this beast that comes out, what defeats them? Not another government. No, no, no. The Bible in Daniel 7 says that it is the Son of Man. The Ancient of Days gives authority to the Son of Man. Now you say, that seems really familiar to me. That's because whose favorite term to call himself Son of Man? Who is that? Everybody say it. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus. That was his favorite name for himself. Guys, listen to me. Jesus is going to bring in God's kingdom, not government. And again, I'm not saying don't be a good citizen. Don't obey the government if they're leading you to righteousness. I'm just saying don't put your hope in it. Don't put your hope in it. Don't put your hope in it. But then secondly, you need to realize this. You need to prepare. Number two, prepare to endure the increasing coercion of the government to squeeze out Christianity. It's already happened over the years. It's happening now. Yes, I know that America even here was founded on Christian principles and in so many ways has done pretty good as far as religious freedom and all those things. But again, we're seeing across the world increasing coercion of government to squeeze out Christianity. Try to start a church. Just try to start a church in New York City. Can't do it hardly. The government doesn't want Christian churches in its area. They have choked it out, and they found ways to coerce and to squeeze out Christianity. That means, guys, you got to prepare to endure. And that's exactly what our text says. Look here at the very last phrase in Revelation 13:10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Everything that we've been told here so far in Revelation 13 is calling you and me, preparing you and me. Don't be surprised by this. Expect this. This is what the beast does. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. In fact, guys, it may cost you your life. Look at verse 9 and 10 here. 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. All over the world, Christians just like you and me, they may speak a different language, they may wear different clothes, they may drive a different vehicle, or they might not even have a vehicle, but they're being put to death, they're being taken captive and slaughtered. And that's what the beast does. And so you and I have to be ready, again, to love not our lives, even to death. But here's hope. Here's hope right here in the middle of this. Look at verse 8. God has put this in here so that you and I don't despair. Look at verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship this beast. Everyone, notice this, whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. What that means, guys, is that if you are God's, he has fixed his love on you and he will see you through. He will not allow the beast to stomp you out of his love or to stomp you out of his faith, to tear you to pieces. We know in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, in the 13th verse, there of Matthew, chapter 24, it simply says this, he who endures to the end will be saved. But watch this. Here's what it says in John, chapter 6, and this is our last verse this morning. I want to leave you with this. John chapter 6, verse 37, 38, and 39. Just picture right now, if you are in Jesus Christ, your name written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's book of life who was slain. And look what it says here. John 6, beginning in the 37th verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. day. What that means, church, is that yes, you got to prepare to endure this increasing coercion from the government to squeeze out Christianity and to squeeze out your faith, but God has you securely in his loving arms, and he will not let you go. You're going to have to endure, but God will endure it with you and through you. Here's my final prayer this morning as we begin to transition. May we persevere and overcome the dragon's beast until our King Jesus returns.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.